Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. Thank God that we're all here doing good for the Lord and seeing the things that are happening. We have a very interesting guest today, and let me give you our address before we jump into that. Our address is P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. You can email me, david@revmedianetwork.com. And if you're listening to the show right now and you want to ask any questions or throw in a reply to us so we can answered on the air or whatever, we have our chat box underneath the streamers. If you're listening on Rev Media Network, you have that opportunity to chat with us as well. We'll turn that on in just a few minutes. But anyway, we have a very, very, very knowledgeable and mystery-solving man of God, Mr. Jonathan Kahn. How are you doing, Jonathan?
I'm doing great. Great to be with you.
So, Jonathan, tell us a little bit about yourself.
I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. I'm a senior pastor, or people call me Messianic Rabbi, of a worship center called the Jerusalem Center, or Beth Israel, in Wayne, New Jersey. It's about 20 minutes outside New York City. And I lead a ministry called Hope of the World Ministries, which spreads the gospel and compassion projects around the world. Just wrote a book.
Amen. So. Amen. Amen. So what is your, I know a lot of ministers have different giftings, different teachings. Some teach on finances, some teach on faith, some teach on healing. What is your gifting when you're teaching out there? What is if there is one?
I guess people would say, well, one is bringing together the Old and New Testament, the riches of the Jewish roots of Jesus that are really the heritage of every Christian, and it's all one, and so that's one. And the other is, I would say, people would say, kind of revealing mysteries of the Bible.
I like that, mysteries of the Bible, because it takes some time to really go and search it out, and it's like a puzzle that you just keep going to the next part of it to keep solving it. And tell us about that.
Oh yeah, it's never ends.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
I'm sorry.
Go to tell us about some of the mysteries of the Bible there that you've run into.
Well, there's so many. I mean, you know, in all the holy days of Israel, every one is a mystery. You know, God has set up the entire age that we are, you know, that we're in right now, according to the pattern of the holy days of Israel. Everything happening exactly according to the pattern. I mean, that's just one. But I mean, the marriage of the Hebrew marriage, the bride and the groom, that has an amazing mystery about Jesus and us. There's no end. It's just God. You know, any book is as deep as its author, and the Bible is as deep as God. I mean, so it's amazing.
Amen, amen. So you wrote a book, The Harbinger. Now tell us about that.
Yeah, The Harbinger is and is certainly, you know, a mystery and many mysteries in one. The Harbinger, the subtitle is the ancient mystery that holds the secret of America's future. And it is a mystery that's about 2,500 years old that lies behind everything from 9/11 to the crash of Wall Street, to the Great Recession that we're in to this day, to everything. I mean, it's so specific, this mystery, that it actually foretells the exact words of American leaders, what they say, what they do, the actions of it. It lies behind every single thing. It's so specific, it actually gives dates of the crashes of Wall Street. Mysteries that go back to Moses, mystery goes back to Isaiah, but really an amazing thing. And it goes to the last days of ancient Israel, the Northern Kingdom. And before it was judged or destroyed, there were nine harbingers of judgment or warning. A harbinger is a foreshadow of something that is about to come or that will come. And so in the last days of Israel, God gave them nine warning signs, prophetic signs, before their destruction, calling them back. Well, the amazing thing, or the eerie thing, is that those same nine harbingers of judgment are now reappearing, and they're reappearing to America, and they're reappearing precisely, exactly. They're not, it's not some general idea. They're happening with exact manifestations. Some have appeared in New York City. Some have appeared in Washington, D.C. Some have involved American leaders. Some have taken the form of ceremonies. Some have even involved the highest leaders in the land, even the President of the United States. So the ultimate thing is the harbinger, I mean, is a revelation of mysteries that are affecting every single American, everybody listening to this broadcast, even affecting their pocketbooks, their financial future, everything, every part of life. It's an amazing thing, and it's real, and it is, it's something that, I mean, I think that's why, this is the first book I ever wrote. And the first week it came out, and this is just a few months ago in January, it became a New York Times bestseller, and it's been that way ever since. So there's been a connection because it affects every single part of life. So it's really an amazing thing with really what is being revealed now, but also it is also a prophetic warning. And the question is God sending a critical warning to America? Are we in danger of judgment? And that is what the harbinger is revealing, what's happening right now.
Amen. So do you get excited as you study the word and you find out these connections and stuff?
Well, it's I mean, the Bible it's always, I'm always amazed by what comes out of the Bible and, you know, what God reveals. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. And the reaction that most people have had of the harbinger is that it's, you know, people are, they're amazed or they say they were stunned by it. On one hand, it's a little scary, but on the other hand, you know, if you're a believer, it's also, you know, people say they're also comforted because it's showing how God is in charge. He's in control of every single thing that's happening. So, you know, the general reaction has been, you know, amazed and stunned and boggled, mind-boggling.
So what are some of the questions that come to you after they read your book and stuff?
Well, how did you get this? How did this happen? what's the future? What should we do? How should we prepare? And the harbinger, you know, does go into, you know, what to do and how to prepare, and it goes to salvation. I mean, the book is ultimately, I mean, it sounds strange, but it's ultimately a book of hope, ultimately leading to, salvation to anyone who's not saved.
Amen.
People are getting saved through it, you know, and also, it's a book of calling for repentance. You know, there are prayer movements starting across the nation that we've been told about because of the book. So for repentance, for prayer, and for revival, you know, that's the ultimate thing. I'll give you an idea of some of the harbingers, and some of the mysteries. I mean, there's so much, we can only barely touch on some. But for instance, in the nine harbingers, it begins in ancient Israel when the first warning was a strike, was an enemy was allowed to make a strike on the land. The hedge, the nation's hedge of protection was lifted up. And so God allowed this strike to happen to shake them up, to warn them, to wake them up so ultimately they turn back and ultimately they wouldn't be destroyed. And so the first harbinger of judgment, and this happens not just it happens actually more than one case in the Bible. The pattern is that before the nation was judged or destroyed, a warning strike takes place, and an enemy makes an attack on the land. It's a temporary, limited strike, and it's enough to shake the nation, but it's limited. And then comes this grace period where the nation is in the balance. It's either going to come back to God or it's going to head toward judgment. Well, in America, on September 11th, 2001. The hedge of protection was lifted. It was a temporary strike. An enemy was allowed to make a strike in the land. It was a wake-up call, a shaking. Right after 9/11, if you remember, people were flocking to churches, you know, but it looked like there was going to be revival. But there wasn't, because it only happened for a few weeks, and there was no real move towards repentance. Without repentance, there can't be revival. If anything, since 9/11, we've grown farther. We've gone farther away from God, you know. So the opening act happens then, and when it happened with ancient Israel, they made a vow. Instead of repenting, instead of coming back to God, they make a vow, and they declare that they're going to defy God. And that vow is recorded in Isaiah in the 9, verse 10. They said this, that Isaiah records that the people said, the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild, you know, in this attack. We'll rebuild with strong stones. And the sycamore tree has been, they've been cut down, but we will plant cedars in their place. So basically, they're saying, God, you're not going to humble us. We're not turning back. We're going to defy you, and we're going to go stronger against you. You know, the bricks may have fallen down, but we're going to build stronger. And the trees, this tree has come down, but we're going to plant a stronger tree in the place of it. So they're saying to God, we're going to defy you. And from this, now the harbingers start appearing in ancient Israel. And so that verse really holds the key to the harbingers. Well, after 9/11, America does the exact same thing that ancient Israel did. And so the same harbingers of warning start appearing in America, and the key is that verse, that vow, in Isaiah 9:10. And what happens is, I'll just give you a taste of some of these harbingers. It says, the bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with hewn stone. Well, after what happened in Israel is they said, okay, they went to the quarries of Israel and they cut out these massive rectangular blocks of stone. They bring it back to the ground of destruction where the strike happened and where the bricks had fallen, and they start rebuilding, and the stone becomes a symbol of their defiance, this big, massive stone. They say, well, the bricks are gone, but we're building stronger. Well, after 9/11, the people of New York go to the mountains of New York. They quarry out this massive block of stone, rectangular block of stone. It's the same stone in the Hebrew, it's called, in Isaiah, it's called the Gazit stone. Same, it's a biblical Gazit stone. They bring it back to the ground of destruction, ground zero. They lay it down on the pavement. They have a ceremony around the stone. They have leaders of New York, the mayor, the governor. They pronounce vows of defiance over the stone. We're going to build stronger than ever. We're going to come back. Just as ancient Israel did, they're reenacting this ancient drama, but it's a sign of a nation under judgment. Then it says in Isaiah, it goes right down the line. It says, the sycamores have been cut down. Well, what could this have to do with America? Well, when the attack happened on ancient Israel, the enemies of Israel, they don't just strike the cities, they actually cut down the trees of the land, the sycamore tree. It's a biblical sign of judgment, the uprooting of this tree. Well, what could it have to do with 9/11? After, you know, because you don't go to New York looking for trees, but in 9/11, what happens in the last moments of 9/11, as the tower is falling, it sends out a shockwave and a beam, and it strikes a nearby object. That object is a tree. The tree happens to be the sycamore. The same thing named in Isaiah, is struck down. The sycamore is fallen, the biblical sign of national judgment. The people of New York make it into a symbol. They don't realize. They call it the sycamore of Ground Zero. They put it on display. People all over gather around this tree. They have no idea this is the biblical sign of judgment, and nobody is planning these things to happen. And the next thing it says in Isaiah, it says that sycamores have fallen, but we will plant cedars in their place. So, in other words, another act of defiance. They say, okay, the sycamores fell down, but we're going to rebuild, we're going to plant another tree that's stronger to show God we're not going to be humbled. And this is a sign of judgment. Well, what happens is, first of all, in Hebrew, they didn't say cedar. The cedar is an English word. The word is the erez tree in Hebrew. It means the cedar, but it also means a pine tree or a kind of like, you know, what pines, a needle tree that, you know, it's called a conifer tree. So for this to happen, this seventh harbinger, they would have to take out the sycamore that was struck down and plant this other tree, this erez tree, in its place. Well, could this happen in America? Well, 2 years after 9/11, a tree appears at Ground Zero, over at the corner of Ground Zero. It's in the sky. They're lowering it down by a crane to go into an exact spot of earth. They're lowering it to plant this tree in the exact spot where the sycamore of Ground Zero stood. The tree that they lower in happens to be, it's not a sycamore, it is a biblical erez tree, the exact same tree of Isaiah 9:10, of the vow of ancient Israel, the sign of the nation under judgment. They plant it, they have a ceremony around the tree, they give it a name, they call it the tree of hope. They have no idea what they're doing. It's right still there at the corner of Ground Zero to this day. They're reenacting the ancient drama of judgment. But it gets even more exact. You know, the next harbinger is the vow itself, the uttering of this ancient vow of judgment. When this was uttered in the last days of Israel, this was an ominous sign that the nation was going to be judged or destroyed. Well, for this to happen, it had to be that the leaders of Israel had to say this vow, because it only means something if the leaders speak, they can speak for the nation. And so they had to say it, and they undoubtedly had to say it in the capital city. Well, for this harbinger to manifest in America, it would mean that that an American leader would actually have to vow this vow, and he'd have to do it in the capital city. It would have to be a public statement vowing it on behalf of the nation. If this happens, this is ominous. Well, here is the amazing thing. This is 3 years after 9/11. An American leader, on the anniversary of 9/11, an American leader, a senator, and we know him, he's John Edwards. He goes, he's in the capital city, he is talking, he's at a gathering of commemorating 9/11, and when he starts speaking, giving a speech, the first thing he says is, "We have this word," and out of his mouth comes the ancient vow of judgment that was said in ancient Israel, the very same vow that brought judgment. He says, "The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with quarried stone. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will plant cedars," or the eris tree, "in its place." He doesn't know what he's doing. He has no idea that what he's saying is pronouncing judgment on America. But this is a harbinger. It happens because it just happens. It has to manifest. And he says it, and he not only says it, he builds his entire speech around this ancient vow of judgment. He says, "We're going to put up the cedars, we're going to put up the stone," the whole thing. He doesn't realize what he's doing. And so, I mean, it's ominous. Out of 30,000 verses in the Bible, he says the exact one that pronounces judgment, and he says it linking everything to 9/11. He's linking America to ancient Israel in its last days. And it gets even more precise. On the day after 9/11, I mean the very day, this is September 12, 2001, the government gathers on Capitol Hill to give its response to 9/11. And what they do, I mean, what happens is there's one man chosen to give America's response. So it's very significant because they're giving the nation's response. It's the Senate Majority Leader. It's Tom Daschle. And he goes up to present America's response. And at the end of his speech, he closes. He reaches a crescendo. He says, there is this word, he says, to the Senate, to the House. He says it right there on Capitol Hill. It's a matter of national record. He says, "There is a word from Isaiah that speaks to us now." And out of his mouth comes these words. He says, "The bricks have fallen, but we will rebuild with dressed stone." Then he speaks about the tree that is cut down. He says, "But we will plant cedars in their place." He says the ancient vow, it's in the national record of America from the day after 9/11. I mean, it's eerie. I mean, it's uncanny. And he says this, he speaks about the tree being struck down. He doesn't even realize there is a tree. It's like he's speaking prophetically that was just struck down and being discovered that day. He speaks about the stone that's going to go up, the Gezit stone. He has no idea that it's going to happen 3 years later. It's like a prophecy. He speaks about the replacement of the one tree with the other. He has no idea it's going to happen 2 years later. So it's an ominous thing because it sets the course of the nation. I mean, it's amazing, and actually it's going to predict what's going to happen to America. And it's even, and this is not only, you know, this is the beginning of these mysteries. It goes beyond, because it's going to lead up to everything that's happening right now, even the collapse of the American economy. There's so much, and I'm just going to touch on.
Oh, keep going, man. We're enjoying it. Keep going.
Oh, okay. Okay. I'll just tell you two more mysteries in the harbinger.
Okay.
Because there's so much there, but I mean, and they're really mind-boggling, and I can only just touch on the surface of what's in the book. But one thing is this: it's called the mystery of the Shemitah, and that is this: in ancient Israel, you know that every 7 days there was the Sabbath. But every 7 years was a Sabbath year, and that year was called the Shemitah. And when that happened, when the Shemitah came, it meant everything came to a rest. The economy came to a rest. I mean, you know, there was no sowing and reaping. You couldn't buy any of the produce of the land. And so here's this rest. It's like an economic rest. It is an economic rest. But on the last day of the Shemitah, there was an amazing day that happened. It's the very last day. It was on the 29th day of the month of Elul. It was called Elul 29. The last day of the Shemitah, all debt was canceled, was wiped away. All credit was wiped away. All the nation's financial accounts were wiped clean. And so this was supposed to be a good, it was supposed to be a blessing, but what happened is this all turned into a sign of judgment, because when the nation defied God, they said, we're not even going to celebrate the Sabbath or the Shemitah. We're not going to do any of it. The Shemitah, or this day of wiping away financial accounts, becomes a sign that came upon Israel. We can't go into how it happened, but it came upon Israel as a sign of judgment. It's revealed in several places in the Bible, and so it becomes a judgment against a nation that has driven God out of its life, that has put money ahead of God, and that a judgment that specifically strikes the nation's financial realm. Well, what could this have to do with America? Well, here is the amazing thing. America is not Israel, and America is not under the law of the Shemitah. However, the Shemitah is a sign of national judgment on the nation's financial realm. Well, here's the thing. The key is 7 years. It's a seven-year mystery that 7 years that this thing happens. So first of all, we have 9/11, which is a shaking. In the Harbinger, it's called the first shaking of America in this pattern. But years later comes the second shaking of America, and that is one that it's not one that strikes buildings. It strikes the very power of America. It strikes the American financial economic power is struck with the economic collapse. The greatest collapse since the Great Depression happens in September 2008. We are still living in the ashes of this thing. And here's the second shaking now. And there's an incredible link to 9/11. We can't go through, but there's a biblical mystery behind everything that's happening here. Well, when did it happen? It happened September 2008. That means it happened 7 years. The second shaking happened 7 years after the first shaking, 9/11. When in September, that's 7 years to the month of 9/11. When in the second week of September, it happened to the week, the anniversary week of 9/11. In fact, when America was commemorating 9/11, the second shaking was being set in motion that day on Wall Street. And it gets even more precise or eerie, because what was the greatest day, the peak of this economic, the collapse of the American economy? It happened at the end of September. It was the greatest stock market crash in American history, even greater in points than the Great Depression. Happens at the end of September, and it crashes over 700 points. When did this take place? The greatest crash in American Wall Street history took place on the exact biblical day of the Shemitah, Elul 29, the very day in the Bible that's ordained to wipe away a nation's financial accounts, wipes away credit and debt. On that day, credit is wiped away, debt's wiped away, the nation's financial accounts are wiped away. All happens on the exact day that's the biblical sign of judgment on a nation that has driven God out of its life. And amazing, because the mystery is 7 years. Go back 7 years from this crash, and you're going to see an amazing thing. Not only do you find 9/11 in September 2001, that's 7 years before, but what you find is the other greatest crash in Wall Street American history. It happens on September 17th, 2001. And so it's 7 years. The two greatest crashes in American history up to those dates happened 7 years apart. But not only that, on the Hebrew calendar, it's not September 17th. The day that the other greatest crash happened was also the 29th day of Elul, the very day appointed for the wiping away of a nation's account in the Bible, a sign of a nation under judgment. The two greatest crashes happen on the exact same biblical day. I mean, even down to the hours. I mean, there's so many mysteries here it goes down to the hour. I mean, it's mind-boggling. And the first crash was caused by 9/11. So even 9/11 is in this ancient mystery that is behind everything. And I'll just share one more thing, one more mystery, and that is, and there's so many, but here's one. I just feel to bring it home, and that is, there's a mystery in the Bible, and in the Harbinger, it's called the Mystery Ground, and that is that when judgment came to Israel, or the shaking or calamity came because they turned away from God, the judgment returned to the nation's ground of consecration, where the nation was consecrated to God. It came to the Temple Mount. That's where Solomon dedicated, the whole nation dedicated the nation to God, on the Temple Mount. Well, when the judgment came, or calamity came, destruction came, it came to the same mount. It was a sign, the same Temple Mount, that the covenant was broken and that God was calling the nation back to him. Well, what could this have to do with America? There's a day in American history when America was really begun as a nation. It happened not in 1776. It happened April 30th, 1789, when for the first time America had a president, a government as we know it. It's when Washington was inaugurated in the capital city, that he took the oath of office. And on that day, Washington gives a prophetic warning. And I can't go through it, except it's a warning that's coming true now that has to do with what happens if America will ever turn away from God. It's happening now. And what happens is, after he gives the warning, he leads the government, the nation, to a place to pray and dedicate the government and to dedicate America to God. So this is America's consecration ground. And this is done on its very first day of existence. It is dedicated to God. So we can find out where it is. We've got a mystery. And this is a mystery in the Harbinger called the Mystery Ground. This is the mystery ground. So where did this take place? Where's America's consecration ground? It took place in the capital city, but the capital city wasn't Washington, D.C. The first capital of America was New York City. Where? Lower Manhattan. Where exactly did they go to dedicate America to God? They dedicated America to God on a specific ground of earth. The place that America was dedicated, America's consecration ground, is Ground Zero. They dedicated America to God on its first day of existence at the corner of Ground Zero. The ancient mystery that the calamity returns to the same ground, and here it is that God is calling the nation back, that it has gone away from its foundation. And the amazing thing is, in that same ground is the exact place where the harbingers appear, where the sycamore was struck down and was growing on that ground, where all these things happen. And on 9/11, a shockwave goes forth from that ground of consecration, Ground Zero, and it strikes another place. It strikes Federal Hall, the place where Washington was sworn in and where he gave that prophetic warning, and it cracks the foundation of America's foundation. And yet at Ground Zero, there's one place, a little church that was never touched, the only place that wasn't struck down. And people called it the miracle of 9/11. And the reason why it wasn't, this is where America was consecrated, in this little stone chapel. It says because there was an object that protected that church. The object was the harbinger, was the sycamore. As it was struck down, it actually saved the church. And the message of the harbinger is that it's not to condemn America, it's to save America, and it's to wake up America. And that is the message of the harbingers, the mysteries we can only touch them on, but also it's the point of the book, of the message going forth now, is to save America, to salvation and revival.
Amen, amen. Tell everybody how they can get a hold of one of your books.
Yeah, The Harbinger, okay, there's two things, yes, thanks. The Harbinger is available everywhere. It's on Amazon.com, it's on CBD, it's on Barnes & Noble, it's in Walmart, Target, Samsung, everywhere. You can get The Harbinger, that's number one. Secondly, there is the documentary. They filmed it. They made it into a documentary. We didn't do it, but it's WorldNet Daily did it, and it's become also the number one faith video in America. So it's also, and that is it. It's a two DVD thing, and it shows you the images of the harbinger. That's available on Amazon.com. It's called the Isaiah 9:10 Judgment on Amazon. The Isaiah 9:10 Judgment, but it's based on the harbinger, or the same thing. And then the last thing is, if people want the full teachings or more the full revelation, we've got a website to make it easy for it, and we've got the DVDs and CDs that give the full revelation. It's called, to make it easy, theharbingerwebsite.com or theharbingerwebsite.org. And the last thing is, they want to get in touch with the ministry, it's called Hope of the World. So the website is hopeoftheworld.com or hopeoftheworld.org.
Amen, amen. Hey, get your publicist to send me a copy. I didn't get one.
Oh, man, you should get one.
Yeah, I know.
All right, I'll ask them to do that, sure.
Not a problem. Is there anything that you'd like to tell everyone before you go, sir?
Well, just that. Ultimately, it's the messages of hope, and the revival begins with God's people, with us. And so the thing is that if you're not saved and you're listening right now, you need to get right with God. The time is late. If you're saved, it's time to get right with, get whatever you have to do in your life, whatever you have to repent of, do it now and spread the gospel. Get the word out, because the time is late and God is calling us to shine for this hour.
Amen, amen. Well, that was a great, great interview, my friend, and we appreciate you coming on the air with us. You can come back anytime. Just let us know what day is good for you, and we'd love to hear more about the Harbinger.
Yeah, thank you. Oh, thank you so much, and keep up the great work down there. It's a real blessing to talk to you.
All right, God bless you. You take care.
God bless you. Okay, bye.
Bye. Amen and amen. That was Jonathan Kahn, and we talked about The Harbinger, his new book. You can get his DVD set. He has a lot of stuff on his website. Again, the Harbinger website.org, theharbingerwebsite.com. You can visit it there and get the information for that. And I really think that any insight we can get to get where we need to be with God is always a great, great resource for each of us. And that's some interesting stuff that he shared. And I didn't get the chance to ask him how long did it take him to write the book, but I'm sure it took some time, because that's a lot of research, a lot of stuff that's not publicized, but you have to go and find it. And you know what? He did all the work for you already. So get his book, theharbinger.com, and see what you can get out of that for your heart and for your family as well. We'll be right back. God bless you.
This is David Yanez with Rev Media Network. Just want to take a couple of minutes to talk to you about Second Look at Sports and a 60-Second Look at Sports with Dr. Dwight Allen. These programs have been broadcasting with us for about a year now. We broadcast a 30-minute program to Second Look at Sports Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays at 4 p.m. and 7:30 p.m. And I tell you, they have been a part of a huge afternoon growth from 3 to 5 p.m. that has been a blessing to see on the stats. We've seen these numbers just growing. We have a lot of listeners listening between those time slots, and it's a huge blessing to see that these shows are touching people. Now, a 60-Second Look at Sports has been used on our music channel, our sermon channel, our talk radio channel. These three channels broadcast 24/7, and we have these 60-second slots that we throw them in throughout the day. So almost after every show and after almost every broadcast that we have, even other commercials, you'll hear Dr. Dwight Allen, and you hear some old 60-second look at sports, and you hear the current ones, and we just mix them up and throughout all the channels that we have on the station. And it's a blessing, because we're seeing people touched. And being a sports fan that I am, and just being an athlete, I love hearing these stars, these athletes, these coaches, people just talking about Jesus, just talking about the things that God is doing in them life. So it's a blessing to see this type of shows put together. I know there's a lot of work in it. There's a lot of quality in it, because I tell you what, we've had over 745,000 people visit our site in the last month alone. And I believe that a part of that growth, and a big part of that growth, is the quality that these programs like a 60-Second Look at Sports and a Second Look at Sports have brought to our broadcasting station. So I want to tell you, Dr. Dwight Allen is doing a great, great job. We here at the station, we call him Coach just because of all the sports things that he does. And I tell you, he is a blessing to us, and it's a privilege to be broadcasting his programs, but also to be partnering with him in ministry and just seeing the people of God being touched. People all over the world are hearing these programs on our station, and I believe that they're just being blessed with it. God bless you. Thank you so much. Listen to a 60-Second Look at Sports, a Second Look at Sports throughout our broadcasting station at revmedianetwork.com. God bless you. Have a blessed day.
Could extensive use of electronic gadgets be harming your child's brain? It could be anhedonia. Hi, I'm Trace Embry from Shepherd's Hill Farm with something to think about. Because kids who suffer from anhedonia find it difficult to engage in activities that fail to give them the adrenaline rush they're so accustomed to, school studies and homework have become regarded as too mentally taxing for them. Bible study is virtually impossible. Anhedonia is a real chemical problem in the brain that seems to be resulting in an entire generation devoid of biblical knowledge or want. This leads us to a negative residual effect that almost no parent or youth worker has considered. Parents, we must put pleasure and entertainment limits on our kids for the sake of preserving not only their hearts and minds, but the future of the American church.
Learn more about this topic at shfteens.org. Shepherd's Hill Farm is here to serve hurting families with teens in crisis. If you have a teenager with behavioral issues, we can help. Contact us at shfteens.org.
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily 24/7 on your online connection.
Welcome back to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and we have another guest for you today. We're doing a double on our interviews, and it's someone that was going to be with us last Thursday, but we had to reschedule, and that's never a problem. We always try and work with everyone to get them on the air with us, and we have on the phone with us right now, Noonie Darwer. Say hello, Noonie.
Oh, my pleasure.
Amen.
Thank you, David.
Am I pronouncing your name correctly?
Yeah.
All right. And that's always good when I can get that right. Amen. Amen. And she is, you've written a book called The Devil We Don't Know. And a lot of people don't understand that. So kind of explain that title for some people.
Yeah, well, in the Middle East, the political situation after the revolution did not bring the results that some of the people expected, the whole world was expecting, freedom and democracy. And the devil that we know is Mubarak and all these dictators in the Middle East. As a matter of fact, the dictators that they took out initially were the easiest ones because they were the most, they are the fairest. And Mubarak does not kill his people like Syria and does not stone women like Ahmadinejad. So these were the easy ones to take out. And look what happened to Egypt today. It's almost going to be ruled now by the hardline Islamists.
Amen.
And they will never be freedom and democracy. And now we have a devil that we don't know is going to rule Egypt, and it's going to be much worse, in my opinion, than before.
Amen. Now, tell us a little bit about yourself. You are involved with FormerMuslimsUnited.org and ArabsForIsrael.com. Tell us about those two websites.
Yes. Arabs for Israel, I am the president of both organizations. And I started them because I feel that it's time for Arabs who want to live with peace with Israel to have a voice, and I'm encouraging them to speak out through my website. And then, 3 years ago, there was a young 17-year-old girl who ran out of her home because she left Islam, and her father was about to kill her. She escaped. And we got together several former Muslims in America, and many of us are living in fear, and wanted to form a group to demand our civil rights in America for religious freedom, and ending this fear that we live in even in America, because Sharia law condemns us to death. There is none of us can ever visit the Middle East anymore. Many of us are getting death threats right here in America, just for the simple fact that we left Islam. And unfortunately, Islam does not believe in freedom of religion and executes people who leave their religion, not just by the government, but people on the street can kill a person whom they suspect who left Islam. There is a video on the internet for a Tunisian young man who was beheaded in the public square under the cries of Allahu Akbar, kill the infidel, kill the infidel in Arabic.
Wow. And so you grew up with the Sharia law?
Yes, I grew up with Sharia law. It was the tricky part about Sharia law is each government in the Muslim world applies it differently. Not all governments are like Iran and Saudi Arabia. So, but they are very close, though. The laws are all against women. If you go to court, a woman's testimony in court is half the value of a man, legally. So if a man and a woman go to court, guess who wins all the time?
Yeah, it's pretty lopsided there. it's pretty one-sided. Wow.
This is the tragedy that I lived under. And I came to America because I wanted to escape Sharia law. And lo and behold, I come here and there are very quickly Saudi Arabia is financing and radical Muslim groups and that are really Muslim Brotherhood, the same group that are trying to rule Egypt now, are in America under fictitious names like they are civil rights groups, when in reality they are in America to promote Islam and to reach the government, and they succeeded under the Obama government. There is a lot of people who are working in the government who are who are actually Muslim Brotherhood. They are in the White House, they are in the State Department, they are in Homeland Security, and it's very well known.
Wow.
And God help us. God help us. In my opinion, Obama is bringing a lot of radical Muslim into this country, and they are being located in Bible Belt states with money coming in from directly from Saudi Arabia to build 55,000 square foot mosques in areas that have practically have no Muslims whatsoever. And states like Tennessee and now in Nashville, there are Muslim gangs now that are terrorizing people. So I think we are in a stage now where if we don't do something very quickly, in 10 or 20 or 30 years, we're going to leave our children to fight a civil war in America. And I'm predicting this if we don't do anything about it today.
Mm. So what? How are Muslims in America working towards implementing that law here?
Well, they are doing it on a private basis. But eventually, when a group of Muslims become very strong politically in one area, they they penetrate a state, let's say, like Michigan, and enlarge in numbers. And this is historically how Islam grew in many, many countries, like India, Eastern Europe, Chechnya, and Russia, and so on and so forth. Then they start asking for Sharia law legally under the noses of the government, like a dual legal system for them. And Sharia law oppresses non-Muslims, so they want a law that will oppress the majority of the country. And if this is not given to them, let's say if they demand it in 20 years, let's say there's several areas of America that are majority Muslims, and the federal government says, no, you can't have Sharia law, eventually they will start terrorizing every part of America to make them yield. And this is Chechnya. That's what's happening in Chechnya. They want a separatist movement. And I predict if we don't do anything today, we cannot do it under the Obama administration. And that is one reason I am warning all Americans, never do not vote for Obama, because he is going to empower Islam in America. That is one of his agenda. And there is a rumor in Egypt, actually, the foreign minister of Egypt, previous foreign minister, somebody heard it on Egyptian TV that he said that Obama privately told him he's a Muslim, which I don't really care if Obama is a Muslim or not, but his behavior is not the behavior of somebody who loves Christianity. It's not the behavior of somebody who is scared of Islam. and that's how I judge him. I don't care what his mind or soul, this man. He is hurting America beyond recognition, beyond repair, and leaving our children. He's going to leave our children to fight a civil war in the future. When certain areas of America want independence and this separatist movement, like India had Pakistan separated, like Kosovo, like Chechnya, we can have it here. This is the modus operandi of Islam.
Wow. Now, how long did it take you to put your book together?
Well, I was preparing it because I knew there was going to be a revolution. So I was preparing. It was about a year. I worked on it about 6 months before the revolution, expecting that something was going to happen, and then about 5 months after the revolution.
And how has your book been received by those of the Arab world?
Oh, I was interviewed on Al Arabiya
TV,
which was really good that they invited me, but they highly edited what I said. I'm glad that at least they gave me a chance to speak to the Arab world, and I'm glad to say I got a lot of death threats. A lot of death threats on Arab media, and at the same time, I got a lot of blessings and approval. So that shows how the Muslim world is so divided, it's so rotting, it's so bewildered, and the only way for Islam to stay together and to stay alive is to penetrate Western countries and suck new blood. And unfortunately, the West is falling to this game.
Oh,
and it
absolutely
is providing. It's providing new blood. It's providing a lifeline to a dying, corrupt, hateful ideology called Islam.
Now, in the UK, it's a little more open than here in the US, isn't it?
In the UK, they're just a little bit further down ahead of us.
Okay.
Because Islam penetrated them much faster than we did. But we're going in the same direction.
Yeah,
we're going in the same direction because Western culture cares more about multiculturalism than the safety and security of their own people and preserving their own culture. Their values in Western culture now is really upside down. I have never heard or read about any history of any country where the government is reprimanding its citizens for the benefit of foreigners and the best interests of not hurting the feelings of a foreign religion and a foreign people. I have never heard that in history of humanity, and I think this is almost like a suicidal self. There is no self-respect in the West anymore.
Mm. That's true. Now, how can people get your book?
It's on Amazon. It's in Barnes & Noble. It's everywhere. It's called The Devil We Don't Know, The Dark Side of Revolutions in the Middle East. And it's not just about the revolutions. I'm speaking about a lot of parts exposing the relationship between Islam and America and how they're feeding off of each other at the end. How Islam is going to self-destruct, but my fear that while Islam is self-destructing, it's going to bring down Western civilization with it. And I would hate to see that.
Oh, absolutely. Especially since this nation's been founded on God. And to have that openness to have just any faith in here that's just going to start tearing it down, that is kind of scary.
Yeah, and I have a very important chapter in the book. It's called How Islam Failed the Individual. How does a religion succeed in bringing peace and harmony in society inside the spirit of man, and how a religion can burden, how Islam burdened the individual with all these commandments to kill and hate and abuse and save their own God, the reputation. In Christianity, God came down to save us, but in Islam, we must save the Allah of Islam and save the reputation of Muhammad, and that's why they want to expand their religion. They cannot tolerate the existence of any other religion because it's exposing the corruption in Islam.
Mm. That's amazing. Now, I want to get back to what we started off the show. We talked about your websites. How hard is it for a woman to leave Islam, to leave the Muslim world?
No, it's for anybody. Actually, anyone who leaves Islam, he doesn't announce it, even if he's seen going into a church and they suspect that he left Islam, his blood becomes like kosher for any Muslim to kill him. There are laws in Sharia that state that there are certain murders where a Muslim is forgiven for. Can you believe it? A religion forgives a Muslim who kills an apostate, a Muslim who kills an adulterous woman. So, and that's why you see stoning of women in the public square and nobody goes to jail. You see the video of this young man who became Christian in Tunisia recently, and he was dragged into the public square by somebody with a Muslim preacher reciting the Quran and saying death to the infidel and slicing his head off in public. It's right. It's so you cannot watch it. It's a very horrific video. And then they hold the head from the hair, just the head. I mean, the most barbaric scene I've ever seen. It's so inhumane. What kind of religion are we bringing to our children here in America? And shame in me when I speak on college campuses. American kids are shaming me for speaking about the truth, David, about how Islam is condemning me to death and calling me Islamophobe. How could you be an Islamophobe like that? These naive American kids, the product of our corrupt educational system, we are bringing up a generation of Americans, a whole generation of America, ready to give America away for because they have no pride in their country or their culture. And they stand and shame me for exposing a religion that condemns me to death, calling me I'm phobic, I'm imagining. And these are the American kids, the product of our public schools that are in college today. These are going to be our leaders in 20 years, in 10, 20 years. And what are we going to do? Are they going to hand over America on a silver platter to Hamas and Hezbollah and Muslim Brotherhood and Al-Qaeda? Al-Qaeda now is going to rule Syria and Yemen officially. Al-Qaeda is going to rule every country that's going to be in the Middle East today.
Wow.
And it is already. They are having... Al-Qaeda is an offshoot of the Muslim Brotherhood, which is now ruling Egypt. It is 75% of the elected parliament of Egypt is Muslim Brotherhood.
Wow.
And they are, Al-Qaeda is the product of that group. So, and our president is seeing their representatives here in America on a regular basis. They are in the White House, all these organizations called CARE and so on and so forth. There is something at the top level in America that American people are unaware of, and only people who are really understanding what's going on, because I come from that culture, who are puzzled, and I don't understand why our media is covering up all of that and keeping the American people in the dark. The American people are not stupid. If you give them the facts, they will behave correctly.
Amen. Wow. So you are actually harassed or booed and talked at during your conferences that you have at the colleges from kids that go to school there?
Yes, of course. I mean, there is a lot. It's like I have a split audience. Those who love me, who want to come and hear me, and those who hate any person who criticizes Islam, Muslim Student Association, and their puppets, the American kids who are leftists.
Yeah.
They are the puppets of the Muslim Student Association. They are doing now their dirty work. They're worse than the Muslim Student Association.
Wow. So why do you think it's so easy for a younger person, younger-minded person, to do that kind of stuff?
I think what happened is our educational system from the day they start school in elementary school, they keep teaching them about negative things about America and Americans, and positive things about other cultures, and negative things about our value system, our constitution. So when you train a child for many, many years to be ashamed of his own constitution, his own culture, they blame America for everything, and they accuse a little child of being a racist or a bigot if he tries to ask questions, simply ask questions in America. And if a little child now wants to sing a song like what happened in New York recently about America, the song I'm Proud to Be an American, the song I'm Proud to Be an American, you know, mm-hmm. it's a beautiful song. This boy who tried to do that, I think, was suspended or something. It's a disgrace. And the principal made it illegal to sing a song like that. How could this be in America? How could it? But now it's accepted, and it's not upsetting anybody because we have trained the minds of Americans to cater to the wishes. The principal said, "I don't want to upset other cultures." What other cultures? These immigrants come to America because they hate the system, and I'm one of them. I love this country,
yeah,
and that's
definitely.
Why I came here.
Definitely.
So why is she trying to cater to me? I'm going to be insulted if I hear a patriotic song about the country I moved to. Is she crazy? Are we that convoluted in our thinking?
Absolutely. I mean, you're in our country. You're in America. You should be proud to be here, and we shouldn't be stepping on toes and eggshells trying to please everyone. Hey, you're in our country. You're in the place where we're proud to be here. And
actually, they are trying to make excuses.
Yeah.
Those are American, this American principle, or the people who claim that we don't want to upset other cultures are really lying.
Yeah, that's
it's
true.
They who don't want to hear it.
Yeah.
It's certain Americans who don't want to hear it because they hate their country. But they don't want to say that. So they accuse immigrants for not wanting to hear it when it's in reality it's they who don't want to hear it.
That's true. That's true. Let everybody know how to get your book again.
Amazon.com, just go and click on Noni Darwish, my name, Noni, Darwish, Darwish. And you'll find my three books there. The first one is my biography and how I grew up in the Middle East. It's a very good showing the culture of Islam. And the second book is about Sharia law. And the third book is the last one, The Devil We Don't Know.
Amen, amen. I'm going to keep bugging you for a book, my sister.
Oh, absolutely. Send me your address.
Okay.
And I'll have my publisher, your street address, and my publisher will be happy to send you a book.
Yeah, I'll text you it. Hey, I enjoyed having you on the show. I'm glad. I want you to come back. I want you to make plans to come back with us
and please contact me. You have my email. You have my phone number. Contact me. I'll be very happy to be on the show again.
Well, it's amazing how you're standing and you're able there. I mean, a lot of people make a stand for their faith, but to make a stand and to leave the where you left from, and the persecution is a daily thing. It's a daily thing for you.
Yeah, I have a death sentence. The whole Arab media is sending, read what the comments after I do a show, the comments that the people say about me, and then that they want to slice me, they want to, I mean, things that are horrible. And then I go to speak on college campuses and talk about that, and they tell me you're an Islamophobe. It's like the right hand in America doesn't know what the left hand is doing.
Yeah, it's crazy, but you know you're welcome
it's
here
crazy.
anytime, and we love. Are you gonna be at the ICRS in Orlando this year? Are you gonna be out there at the book show?
Yeah. No, I wish they invite me. I never heard of it.
Okay, it's the International Christian
Retail
Show.
I'd love if they can, if they can invite me, I'll be happy to come.
Okay. Well, if you do go out there, find me. I'll be there doing interviews with other authors, and we'd love to meet you, shake your hand, give you a hug, and get you on the air
Absolutely.
With us as well.
Absolutely.
All right.
Anytime.
Thank you, my sister. We appreciate you. We're going to be praying for you, and you keep praying for us as well. And we're going to see good things happen, and we're going to change this country, and we're going to stand proud in faith. Amen.
Thank you, David.
Amen.
My pleasure.
God bless. Talk
Amen.
To you later.
Amen. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. That was Noonie Darwish, and that was her book, The Devil We Don't Know. That is something that each one of us have to get a hold of and get a part of, and we got to get this book, because you know what? It's what's happening now. It is what the culture that's going on, the culture that's happening in the Middle East, the culture that's happening all over those areas. If you're just seeing the news reports, if you're just seeing the things that are brought to you through the internet, it is not giving you the entire story, my friend. These are people. Noni is one person that has seen it, that has looked at it, that has came out of that part of the world, that has escaped it, and she's giving you insight. She's giving you insight on something that you need to know. So I'm going to recommend her book again to you, and I'm going to prayingly, we're going to get you to go to her websites, and you can get her Amazon.com. Go visit her over there and pick up her book. She has three books, but also visit her websites just to see what's there for you. And it's the formermuslimsunited.org and the arabsforisrael.com. Visit those two websites as well and see if you can help in any way. And I'm sure that they help and they support others. And if anything, let them know that you're praying for them and leave them a message and find out what their prayer needs are. Because you know what? I have been at places where finances could not help. You know, and that's hard to believe sometimes. But finances can't change everything, my friends. But God can. And prayer can. And that's sometimes the only thing you need is prayer. The only thing you need is prayer to get that done and to see God move in a miraculous way. And we pray and believe that each person that we bring on the show is going to be a blessing to you, and it's going to change just sometimes the ideas and thoughts that you have about your life. And tomorrow's show, another great interview, Dr. Marvin Bettinger. And we're going to have him in here. We're going to talk about his book as well. God bless you, my friends. Thank you for listening. Remember, our address is Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas 77325. You can email me, david@revmedianetwork.com. And on the second segment of tomorrow's show, we're going to have Brother Clarence. That's what we call him, Brother Clarence. Brother Clarence Dalrymple. And we're going to talk and interview him about his ministry and his latest book, The Dream Seed. All right. God bless you, my friends. We'll talk to you next time on The Midwatch. Email me, david@revmedianetwork.com. I'd like to thank our guests, Noonie Darwish and Jonathan Kahn, for being on the show with us today. God bless you.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its host.